Beloved congregation, especially those who are adults gathered with us this morning, as well as, I guess I should say, also young people and maybe even children. You may have had the experience of sitting at the bedside of your grandmother or grandfather, your mom or your dad, and many different conversations can go back and forth. In the heart of every single human being who sits by the bedside of someone that's sick at home or in the hospital, there's always this hoping that they will get better. For those who have experienced that, that lives in the heart. That's a clear indication that we desire life for ourselves and for others. And don't want to face the prospect that we have to die because of sin. But for those of us who have had that experience, one thing is quite common for the person who's sick. And you may have had this experience, as I've had it with many that I've ministered to, including my own dad before he passed away. And that is the request to have a sip of water. Because quite often, as people are coming to the time when life is no more, it's a common thing to hear the expression, "Give me something to drink." This may have been your experience, as it was mine with my own dear dad, just a few hours before he passed away. He asked one more time, "Jim, another little sip." And I can remember that straw sticking out and putting it into his mouth and his lips just quivering as he took a little bit. And then he said, "That's enough." And a short time later, he passed away. It so vividly struck me that when it comes right down to it, the thing that man gets when he's born is liquid because they thirst. And when it comes right down to it, if the person is clear before they die, it's thirst at the end of one's life. And I ask you this morning, you may have had this experience. You may never have had this experience. But if you think about it, when we were all born, there was thirst. And that thirst was recognized because of a cry as babies. And life's end will also bring about the reality that no matter what we have of this world's goods, no matter what we possess, one thing is certain. All those things will slip out of our hands and the grasp of our hands without any control. And we may be left with one request. Give me a little water. That's natural water. But this morning we're met by Jesus in John 7, whose earnest desire it is to provide to his enemies living water, refreshing water, life-giving water, reviving water, comforting water. And it's interesting to note that in John 7, verse 38, it says, Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Running waters, it means literally with the word living. And the word living waters, means literally plentiful and continual. That natural thirst that we have in life now is something that each of us experience, especially in the heat that we've had in the weeks behind us and even yesterday. And there's not one of us who have not enjoyed a glass of water. I'm thankful it's here on the pulpit when I preach, though I don't always use it all the time. Yet one thing is certain. That is the basic issue for every single human being thirst. But the question is there spiritual thirst? Is that the issue of your life this morning? On August 6th, we preached about God's order of salvation. Who the initiator is from John 6:45. Therefore, every man who hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And our points were the initiator, the listeners, and what's learned. And this morning we want to continue, as we promised to you. We want to continue, but focus now on another segment of Jesus' ministry. And what he not only had to teach his enemies as he pleaded with them for the good of their souls, that they might be satisfied with spiritual thirst, but that we might be met by him who is able to satisfy our spiritual thirst, even if you don't have any at this moment. May you have it before you leave these doors. So that you too will say, evermore give us this living water. Let's, with God's help, look at John 7, verse 37. John 7, verse 37. Where we read, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Well, we are presented this morning, congregation, with the Jesus as the suitable Savior for thirsty ones. We want to first of all look at believing in the suitability of Jesus, and secondly, coming to the suitability of Jesus. Believing in the suitability of Jesus and coming to the suitability of Jesus. Coming to be satisfied. What's the context here? Well, I've already alluded to that, or I've already mentioned that here is Jesus on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That feast lasted 8 days. Turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 34 through 36. Leviticus 23, 30, let's go with 33 through 36. What do we read there? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day, which would be the next Sabbath again, shall be an holy convocation unto the Lord, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. If we would put it into the time frame of our day, it was offered around the end of September or beginning of October. And we hope to enter the month of September soon, Lord willing. It lasted for 8 days. And the main focus on this, with this Feast of Tabernacles, was two. There were burnt offerings that were offered, representing or picturing or teaching Israel the need for forgiveness of sin by blood, pointing to, ultimately, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to indeed wash away the sins of sinners. But the second thing that was done, there were many things, but the second thing of great significance was there was water drawn out of the pool of Siloam. And that water pictured for Israel the satisfying nature and work of God, and ultimately pointed to Jesus, who could satisfy the thirst of the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness. This was a feast that was held every year around September, October. What's interesting about this feast that's ongoing as Jesus speaks about it is he has the opportunity to be in the tabernacle, in the temple. Sorry, temple, not tabernacle. And at first, he doesn't show up there because he's asked, "Are you going?" And he holds back. But then we can read in the same chapter that he went secretly. He went secretly into the tabernacle, into the temple. And on the eighth day, so you have the first day, which is the first day of the week, then you have the sacrificing taking place, and you have the next beginning of the next week, the eighth day, Jesus takes this opportunity to speak. And gathered are all kinds of people. But the context teaches us that they were people that were not appreciative of what he was teaching. How do we know that? Well, we can read it. Verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, verse 15, marveled, saying, "How knowest this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus takes the opportunity to actually teach them. Jesus answered them in verse 16 and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And he goes on. Verse 20, we see the reaction of the people. The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said, verse 21, unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel." He goes on and teaches them some more. And in verse 25 we read, Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Verse 28, Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am." See, what Jesus was doing is he was presenting to them the proof of his divinity and his humanity. He was proving to them, as he's preaching to them, as he's standing up to be heard, he's laying out for them who he is. Not as their enemy, but someone who is seeking their good. Verse 30, what's the reaction? Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hold on him because his hour was not yet come. It's most remarkable that when Jesus sowed the seed, there were two reactions. Verse 31 tells us, and many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man doeth?" And now the reaction again, verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The word "murmured" there is not something which is heard out loud, but it literally means they were whispering among themselves in order to prevent Jesus from actually figuring out what they were saying. But We know John 21 tells us that when he was talking with Peter, he said to Peter, or Peter said about him, "Thou knowest all things." So there's not one thing that these people could keep from Jesus, even though they whispered it, so maybe he couldn't hear it. My dear friend, there is nothing that you and I can keep from Jesus as to what's going on in your mind and mine right now. In my mind as I'm preaching, there's a prayer, "Lord, save sinners." In my mind as I'm preaching, I'm praying, "Lord, help me." In your mind right now, as you're sitting in the bench, you may be thinking about something tomorrow or a holiday that you're going to be going on. Or you may be thinking about a loss in your life, which is troublesome, afflictive, and burdensome. Or you may be thinking about exactly what you need, this Jesus and his suitability. You see, we can't escape the thoughts and the mind of the Lord. And look at verse 33 then. After the Pharisees heard these things, they sent officers to take Jesus. Now, whether or not the next verse, verse 33, is Jesus talking to the officers who come to get him is not sure. But this we know, that Jesus said something of great significance, which these Jews did not understand. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." They were totally confused. They were utterly baffled. What in the world is he meaning with this? You know what he was meaning? Something, my dear congregation, that is of great significance for you and me this morning. Jesus was telling these Jews as he's speaking to them, "I'm going to die. I will rise again. And there's a day coming when I shall enter into glory. Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." His death, his resurrection, and his ascension. But here's the disturbing truth that Jesus presents to them and us. "Ye shall seek me and shall find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." They couldn't figure out what Jesus meant. But it hit them so hard that they remembered what he said. Because in verse 36 they say, "What manner of saying is this that he said? Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and whither I am, thither ye cannot come." His preaching so convicted them that they didn't forget those words he spoke. They were ruminating. How? What did Jesus mean here? Jesus meant literally for them and for you and me, my death will happen, is realized for us, it's recorded. My resurrection will happen, and it's realized, it's recorded, we know it. The ascension into heaven will happen, as he's saying them, and we realize, because it's recorded in the Word. But Jesus says, if you continue to these Jews, and he says it to us, if you continue to reject me, then there's going to come a time in your life where you have great all kinds of troubles. And then you will turn to me with the cry, "Lord, help me." "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me." It was a warning in the preaching of Christ against these, for these Christ rejectors. "And where I am, thither ye cannot come." I'm going to glory, to heaven. But you won't be there. because you continue to reject me and my word. Congregation, that's a solemn, solemn thing coming from the lips of Jesus Christ, who is living water. And he knew full well that they would reject him. But he does not do what so many of us as human beings do when people wrong us. We turn our backs and we walk away. And we won't communicate with them again. But Jesus comes in verse 37 on the last day of the feast. And 6 months later, literally be realized, approximately 6 months later, it would be literally realized that Jesus' word would be fulfilled. He would face his death. So for this gathering, it was the last opportunity of offered grace for them. It was the last opportunity for them to come and to drink of Jesus Christ. And it is very well possible that it is the last opportunity for you this morning to come to Christ just as you are. But notice, he doesn't say, "You gospel rejecter, rejecting Jews, I'm finished with you." But notice what it says in verse 37. In the last day, the eighth day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Boys and girls, that doesn't mean that he shed tears in the sense that when you get hurt, you cry. But the word "cried" here is expressive of his earnest desire for the soul's well-being of these gospel-rejecting Jews. It's his earnest soul desire for their salvation. And he would appeal to every single one of his hearers, not one excluded, with these words, "If any man." Man, woman, boy, girl, single person, married people. But it's in the singular, "if any man." Congregation, Jesus is addressing us this morning. And he's not looking at the person next to you in the bench. He's speaking directly to you, "if any man." We learn many things, but one thing we do learn here is how inclusive Jesus is. Not exclusive. To exclude any, but rather to include sinners. "If any man." Who was he speaking to? He was not speaking to people that were receptive of his word. The context, we've proven that. He was speaking to his enemies. And yet he's saying to them, "If any man, anyone among you, thirst." You know, it's so true. As I believe it's J.C. Ryle said, "None are excluded but those that exclude themselves." And that really falls right within this teaching of Jesus. J.C. Ryle was right on target. As we are right on target this morning, "If any man thirst." The word "thirst," it can be laid out two ways. The first way is a natural thirst. Our introduction spoke about a thirst of a person, from a person that is near death. and they want a sip of natural water. Jesus here is addressing these kind of people. They had a thirst, but it wasn't for him. It was for his death. And you would think that Jesus, knowing that they were thirsting for his death because they came after him to get him, but the time wasn't right, and there were those who were fearful of, you would think that they would do an about face. But no, they were thirsty to get rid of this man. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. That was their thirst. But we can spell out other thirsts also. And you may have thirst, young people, for a companion life. Husbands and wives, you may have a thirst that your relationship will continue to grow. Or, if there's stress and division, that your relationship will get on a better footing. We can have a thirst for a loved one who is weak and hurting. We can have an internal thirst, a natural internal thirst, for popularity and fame. We can have a thirst for possessions. We can have a thirst for money. Every single human being has one thirst. You know what that is? If you go back to Genesis 2, the Lord spelled it out real clearly there. Because he knew already that Adam couldn't live without a companion. And as a consequence, every human being has a thirst for a relationship. And you know, my dear friends, those who go through the painful reality of loss understand that thirst so much better than someone that has never lost someone. There's a thirst to have that companion back, especially if your relationship was vibrant, it was close, your fellowship was wonderful, your love for each other was strong and enduring and comforting. Every single human being has a thirst for a relationship. Jesus had a thirst for a relationship with these sinners this morning. If any man thirst. So we all have a thirst. And we could go on and multiply the different natural thirsts that we have. Thirst for a certain car, thirst for an increase in our bank account, a thirst for a particular item in life. A car, a boat, a Sea-Doo, whatever. All kinds of thirst. But that's the natural. What about the spiritual, my friend? What about the spiritual? Oh yeah, we have that thirst too. We have that thirst also. The problem is, there's not the felt need with that thirst. Jesus had a thirst for a relationship, not in terms of a natural, but in terms of a spiritual, soul-saving thirst for these people. His thirst would continue to the very point where he would underscore on the cross for us in his own words, "I thirst." He thirsted for the glory of his Father. He thirsted for the salvation of sinners. He thirsted for the well-being of his people. And he accomplished that thirst. And he was satisfied with the words, "It is finished." And here this Jesus meets you and me this morning with those words, "If any man thirst," natural or spiritual. But know this distinction between the two. A natural thirst will always recur again. Just like in the heat of this past week. How many times did you need water? It recurred again. But the spiritual thirst is like this. "He that believeth on me," as the scripture said, verse 38, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, running waters, plentiful and unceasing." Thereby underscoring the fact that Jesus' satisfying of a man's thirst will be exactly that. Satisfying. Christ will accomplish his purpose. But these individuals, their response was, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man," verse 46. Verse 47, "Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived?" Oh, how foolish they were. Will you be deceived this morning with the sincerity of Jesus' offer to you as so suitable, as so fit for your spiritual needs, whether you know them or not? If you don't know them, I give you this loving counsel right from Scripture. Lord, it's a real simple prayer. Three words. Lord, teach me. Another simple prayer, three words. Lord, show me. Teach me about my thirst. And that all of this world can satisfy. But teach me about that thirst. After what? After the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because what does it say about those people who have a thirst after him? Matthew 5 verse 6 says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." They're blessed, but they have the guarantee and the promise in the word "shall." They shall be filled. Jesus meets us, and really what's at the root of all this is a four-letter word. Love. Love for his enemies. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Let him come. Jesus is not only sincere. He's not only aiming for a relationship with his enemies. But he's telling these enemies, "You may come to me with all your enmity, with all your sin, with all your rebellion, with all your obstinacy, with all your murmuring, with everything that's wrong in life. You may come." Now, what does it mean when it speaks about coming here? Let him come unto me. Let him come. The Bible, particularly in the Gospel of John, John 6 also, speaks about this coming, this believing, this eating. What really is that? Those words, coming, believing, are acts of faith. And so when Jesus here says, "Let him come, if any man thirst, let him come," he's first of all telling these people and us this morning about how suitable he is to meet our need. Hosea 13 verse 9 tells us that. tells us that very clearly. When it says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Jesus underscores these words, if any man thirst, let him come. With Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you laboring under a burden? Go to Jesus. Are you laboring with some distress? Go to Jesus. Are you laboring with a loss in your life? Go to Jesus. You say, how shall I go? Go in the way of prayer. Go in the way of supplication. Go in the way of telling him about your circumstance. Are you laboring under the guilt of sin? Because there's conviction in your soul through the word proclaimed that your life has been wrecked and ruined and you've departed from God. Go to him and tell him that. Are you living under the burden of sin? The Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Are you living with some obstacle and some issue in your life which you cannot overcome or comprehend? Go to him and tell him. And like the Canaanitish woman, with a prayer of three words, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. You know what you're doing? You're coming to realize that Jesus himself alone is fit. If you're looking at your life and your heart conviction is nothing but unrighteousness in my life, and it's troublesome and burdensome to you, and what you once thirsted for seems to have lost its flavor, Jesus says, come. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. You know what our problem is as human beings? We go looking for resolution of our problems and our difficulties and our losses and our emptiness in every other place. We maybe get bigger toys and they satisfy us for a short time. Or we go out and buy bigger pieces of property and they satisfy us for a short time. But I tell you, my friend, the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul, the Bible says? And here is Jesus saying, let him come unto me. Oh, the sufficiency of Jesus, the suitability of Jesus, the abundance in Jesus. He that believeth on me, see coming, let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, they're both the same terms. Let him come unto me. He's given his life, as he said himself, as a ransom for many. He has exactly what's needed to pay your debt and mine. He is exactly fitted to remove our guilt and our shame. And beloved congregation, when it comes to our shame, the language that will be born in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is exactly what we read in Ezra 9 verse 6. I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my head. Why? Because it was reality of sin. But Jesus does not in any way prohibit sinners with all their sins from coming to him. Let him come unto me. Why me? I am the gift sent by the Father. And a gift, boys and girls, is free, isn't it? We don't have to pay anything. Let him come unto me. I'm not only the Father's gift, but there's a covenant relationship between me and my Father, and the Father and me, whereby I assured my Father that I would lay down my life for sinners. Come unto me, because there is righteousness. If you look at my life and the obedience of my life, and in contrast, disobedience of your life, I would have every reason to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting burning. But I say, let him come unto me. And blessed be God, when the Holy Spirit puts those exercises in the soul, what happens? What's felt in the soul when the Lord does that? There is a born desire and a longing for this Jesus. And that's not something that somebody else has to tell you about. That's something that the Holy Spirit creates as you begin to see over and against your filthy and guilty and shameful life. Here is Christ who poured out his soul unto death so that I could have life. It's a felt need in the soul that not only the Holy Spirit works, but because of the finished work of Jesus, there is a drawing. And the wrestlings at the throne of grace can be severalfold. There can be the wrestling and fighting against the devil who says, you cannot come. You sin too much. Because his ultimate goal is to take you to hell with him. Or you have not only the assaults of the devil, but then you have the assault of your own conscience. Look at my sin. How could he ever pardon somebody like me? What does he say? If any man thirst, let him come unto me. What does the Apostle John say in 1 John 2? If any man sin, let him come unto me. If any man sin, let him come unto me. You see, all the arguments that your conscience can present are totally cut down with the sword of God's word. There is nothing that prohibits you from coming. Your own conscience may be there to try to deter you. Satan may be there. But oh, my friend, as the Spirit operates, there will also be born in your soul, without anyone having to tell you, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob wrestled with God as a faithful covenant-keeping God, as a God who would fulfill his promise. And born in the soul is that cry, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And the time of the Lord to reveal his Son, Jesus Christ, is totally up to him. But I can tell you this, the greater your need, the sooner Jesus will come. And the more you will have soul exercises that begin to go out to him, at first gradually, as you begin to see your need, more gradually as the need is felt more. But finally at that point, like with Bartimaeus, who sat by the highway side crying, God, be merciful to me. What finally happened in Mark 10, 46 through 52? We read that he cast aside his garment. He cast aside his garment. Because that garment was a long robe that would hinder. And the spiritual picture is, in a sinner coming to Christ, they are taught, cast away everything. Cast away all that I would do because it doesn't help. And all the sweet words of Jesus, when spoken by the Spirit, "This is the way, walk ye in it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are related." And there will be a soul interaction in prayer between Jesus and that soul. "Lord, not only draw me, but Lord, here I am, a sinner, defiled and guilty and ruined through and through, and not able to save myself." And the cry, "Lord, save me, else I perish." My friends, 6 months later, Jesus would give himself on the cross so that these words that we're preaching on this morning, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," so that I could preach them to you this morning with an expectation and a soul prayer that all those not yet saved in the congregation would be soul saved, and all those of God's children who are saved would taste more and more the rivers of living water. Because you see, in this Jesus is not only everything that a sinner needs to be saved, but in this Jesus Christ who ever liveth at the right hand of the Father, he is the mediator, not only for sinners, but also for his people. He's the intercessor for sinners, but also for his people. He's the one who prays for us, dear children of God. He's the one who prays for us that our faith fail not. He's the one who prays for us and instills within us by his Holy Spirit those exercises of soul and fervency of soul to pour out our heart to him, to express to him all our needs. And he is the same one who satisfies all those needs. "Come unto me and I will give you rest." I ask you this morning, congregation, put the Lord Jesus to the test with his own word this morning. Don't do it brazenly, but do it with a holiness and a sense of your own nothingness, so that it's not done in a irreverent way, but in a reverential way. "Lord, save me." 6 months later, he would give his life. This was the last time for these people to hear the words, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I have a dear friend and he just returned from Turkey this past Thursday. And talking with him this week, he's an engineer with a big oil refinery that they're building in Turkey. And he shared with me this week, and my memory is right, a few weeks ago, he's been there since April, and a short time after he was there, the men walked into the lunch house, put their stuff away at the beginning of the day. And there was one man who was sharing with this dear friend the things that he was expecting to do with his wife and his children after work. Three hours later, that man was electrified. And he died. All his expectations for things to do with his family and his wife that night was over. My friend, hear what Jesus is saying. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Here's a soul-saving tonic for your soul this morning. Oh, do not depart from here and do what these Jews did. But rather, return home with the cry, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. O Lord, thy word, and I'm so glad it says that, thy word shall not return unto thee void. But as these Jews had the last offer, 6 months later, our Lord gave his life. And they would go to seek him, but would not find him. Nor would they ever be with him in glory. That same word has come to us this morning. And, oh Lord, may none of us be so foolish as to put off what thy word says. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. What a loving, what a merciful, what a compassionate, what a sufficient and suitable Savior Jesus is. And all we do pray for thy blessing on thy word. Bring us safely to our homes. Bring us back tonight. Assist Pastor Slinglin and grant what he needs for this evening's message as he preaches on the fall of man, the consequences, the remedy. O blessed Spirit, use the word. Go before us, keep us, provide for us, save us, sanctify us. All this we ask, requesting thy answer, and for thy glory, for Christ's sake, amen.